Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I am Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for being with us today as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We were able to complete our task in 2016 of going through the New Testament and doing that in a way in which we would go through chapter by chapter. Now, this year, we're taking a look at the Old Testament. We're not going to be able to do it chapter by chapter, but we're doing it the best that we can in a timely way that we can cover every book of the Old Testament, Ryan, but we're not going to be able to really just get in-depth on every aspect of it, verse by verse, but we're going to take some of the major events and some of the main themes as we go through and look at some of these things. And today we're going to be in a chapter 5, really, a chapter of genealogy. I believe it's a chapter that oftentimes is just read past, and we'll discuss that when we get into it, but that's where we're going to be this morning. Before we get going, though, we want to remind folks of a few events that are on the bulletin board this morning. And today, I think, Ryan, there's a lectureship that's kicking off, or actually it started yesterday.
Right. The Brown Trail School of Preaching alumni lecture is going on, and the theme this year, Twisted Scriptures. And J.J. Hendricks, along with Mark Teske and others, one of our broadcasters here, J.J. anyway, is organizing that, and you can visit them at the Brown Trail Church of Christ today, tomorrow, and Wednesday. They run from about 10 in the morning to 7 at night, and also would be able to join them at the church's website there, btcoc.com, btcoc.com, and they have the live stream going there, and so Twisted Scriptures.
All right, and then I want you to mark your calendars as well, because our Make Me a Servant workshop is coming up. That's going to be February the 4th is the Saturday, that first Saturday in February, and we've had it there for several years now, but we're adding something this year, and that is February the 3rd, Friday night, we're going to have a youth night for them as well. To kick things off, we'll have a lesson and fellowship time that evening, and then the workshop will kick off as well, 10 a.m. that morning. So here's what we have. This year is Rekindling the Fire, and so Michael Light will kick things off Friday night, and we actually retitled it when it was Michael. We started it out as Ignite the Fire, you know, finding them young and getting them going and stoking that fire early. And so we changed it to Light the Fire. But that'll be 7 o'clock Friday night. So the youth will have that, have some time of fellowship as well, and eat afterwards. And then things will kick off Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Clay Bond will have the topic, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Bible Study. Then we're going to have different classes as we divide up at 11 a.m. I'll take the topic, Rekindling the Fire for Leaders. Holly McCormack will speak to the ladies, Rekindling the Fire of Hospitality. And Sean Embry will be speaking to the youth at that time, Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace. In other words, as we saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even when the peers and all those around you are doing wrong, you're going to stand strong. We'll have a barbecue lunch, barbecue baked potatoes, stuffed baked potatoes for lunch that day. And then the men will come back in. We have our case studies. They've always been a success during that period of time. For the next two sessions, while the ladies have Carly Bond dealing with rekindling the fire for sharing the load. In other words, everybody does their part as the body is supposed to do so that the burnout is not there. Then Marley Embry will have Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement, to be an encourager, not a negative Nancy. And so she'll deal with that. And then John McCormack will have us all back together again for a general session. And to close things out at 3 o'clock, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Evangelism. So this year's theme is Rekindling the Fire for the Make Me a Servant Workshop 2017 here at Mount Vernon. We want you to be here. That'll be February the 3rd and the 4th. If you're unable to make it, we will broadcast the event live, as we have in the past, and so you can tune in here at the Gospel Radio Network and see hear those things there. But we would love to see you in person for that. Now, anything else that you're aware of, Ryan, that's coming up in this near future?
That's about it. If you are in the Memphis, Tennessee area, the Nesbitt Lectures, Standing in the Gap, is going on the last weekend of January. And still need to update our calendar here in the studio.
We got a 2016 calendar over there we're trying to look at.
But January 29th stands out in my head, I believe, is that Sunday. Runs Friday through Sunday, and so be looking forward to that.
Okay, so the 27th through the 29th, that'll be at the Nesbitt, you said?
Nesbitt Church of Christ in Nesbitt, Mississippi, just a little south of Memphis, South Haven area there. So.
And you're going to be over there with Tolstar, I believe,
right.
Doing the recording for that. So
first time we've been out there, so looking forward to that. So
if you have the opportunity, make your plans. Be at the Nesbitt Lectures over there at that period of time. If you're aware of anything that maybe we haven't heard about, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get it on the air in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of what's going on in your area. We're going to take just a quick break before we begin our study this morning. Again, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 5, so have your Bibles handy, a notepad if you're able to. If not, just listen along as we go through this study together. We'll be back in just a moment. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we are grateful that you have taken your time to be with us this morning as we study through the Old Testament. Today we are in Genesis chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, Ryan, is a book of genealogies, and it is a book in my opinion, probably read over. Sometimes when we get to these so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so type chapters, our eyes begin to glaze over, and some of the names are, many of the names are extremely difficult. Like I told them last night when we were dealing with the, in our Bible class here in Mount Vernon, we were dealing with the genealogies of Esau, and I told him I'm a grade A butcher of the English language, and so when you get into some of these names, I'm definitely going to butcher these names, but they are there for a purpose. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and so there is a purpose for the recording of these genealogies that we have in Scripture, and there are lessons that we can learn, and as we study through these. Now, we may have to really try to dig down and to do some background study and to see what's going on with some of these individuals. But we are, we can learn from these. So this morning we're going to be here and we're going to see a genealogy. And then these genealogies are also listed later on in the genealogy of Christ in Luke chapter 3, verses 26 to 38. They are there as well. You know, shows there beginning with Noah, the son of Lamech, and the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, and carries us all the way back to Adam in that genealogy of Christ. It's also listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when it takes you from Adam to Noah's sons in those first four verses. But anyhow, we're going to look this morning, and as we do, let's notice, we'll break it up just by the individuals. We'll take verses 1 through 5, and as we notice Adam. Now, remember, chapter 4 ended with a reminder of events that had transpired after, you know, Cain had killed his brother Abel. God had blessed Adam and Eve with another son, it tells us there in verses 25 and 26, and they named him Seth. Well, we're going to have this genealogy that is recorded through Adam all the way, you know, through Seth is what it's going to also be. Now, with that being said, just a reminder about this book. We've talked about this book, and we talk about it many times as a book of beginnings. But it is also a book of genealogies. When we think about all of the genealogies that are listed, or some of the ones that are listed, we could easily break this book, the book of Genesis, up into these. We've already seen in chapter 2 that it says the generations or genealogies of heaven were listed. Chapter 5, we're getting the genealogies of Adam. Chapter 6, we're going to get the genealogies of Noah. Chapter 10, we're going to get the sons of Noah, the genealogies of the sons of Noah. Chapter 11, we're going to see the genealogies of Terah. Chapter 25, we're going to get the genealogies of Ishmael. You know, chapter 25 as well, the genealogies of Isaac. And then in chapter 36 that we looked at last night in our Bible class was the genealogies of Esau. So there are all of these genealogies, books of the generations. And here it again begins, starting with Adam, verses 1 through 5.
This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
All right, now this takes us back to the beginning, the beginning where in the beginning God created. And right there, those first man and woman, they're on day 6, created by God. Remember, genealogy had mentioned chapter 2, verse 4, the generations of heaven and earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And what did he do? But here, notice what it says. Adam lived 130 years and begot sons in his own likeness and after his image. The basic law of sowing and reaping. Remember, the seed would produce after its kind. The grass would after its kind, and here man after his kind. He's going to create it, and it really brings to mind even the creation that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, when God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Adam has now lived 130 years, and he's begotten a son in his own likeness and after his image. He named him Seth. And the fact is that, as we'd already mentioned, that event took place in chapter 4 in verse number 25. And then, you know, it tells us that after this, so the days that Adam lived, Adam was 930 years old when he died. We're going to see these ages, these genealogies that we have here, long age spans prior to Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Afterwards, after the flood, we're going to see a noticeable decline in the longevity of man. There's, you know, a purpose for it, but there's also some scientific reasonings that we can look to even and see the decline of those ages. But right now we have Adam, and he's living 930 years. Now Seth follows him, and Seth, verses 6 through 8.
Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh, and after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died.
So Seth here, we just, again, we have his mentioning as far as who he is. We know who he is. He's one of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Now, we have a recording of Cain and Abel and Seth, but we know that Eve, called the mother of all living, and here is now that lineage that would follow Adam. Cain has cut short Abel's by killing his brother, and then Cain is put away. So he is no longer there, but what we have now is Seth. And again, Seth's birth that was mentioned is in chapter 4, and it says in verse number 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he came and called his name Enosh, and then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." I thought it was interesting when we get to that point in time of chapter 4 that we find this statement that then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Many believe that this is where we see even the beginning of public worship to God in this manner, that cooperative worship, rather, instead of, as it were, individual in that way. So we see it even here at this period of time. Now, as far as Seth outside of these realms, you know, we don't really gain a lot of knowledge about the life of Seth. And many of these we don't.
That's one thing that strikes me through this, is that reminder that this isn't meant to be a complete history. Certainly we'd have volumes upon volumes if we were given these complete genealogies and who all the children were. And, you know, that's not its purpose, but it does hopefully remind us what is recorded for a purpose. There was a meaning here, whether it's even just to show the passing of time, or whether it's, you know, a lot of the book of Genesis deals in getting us to the family of Abraham to begin tracing the seed line of Christ. But, you know, these are highlights of things that were happening to bring us to those points that God would have us to know.
Right. He carries us through these individuals, and it carries us from Adam to Noah. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's where we're going in this as we go from this transition period of these first four chapters revolving around Adam and his family. Chapter 5 carries us all the way from Adam down to Noah, and then chapter 6, okay, and to about chapter 12, basically, we're going to have this remnant of Noah, and then we transition once again now to Abraham and his, before we then transition around chapter 37 to Joseph through the remainder of the book. But here is a purpose for it. It's not the idea that we're getting a complete history and of these individuals, but we're getting a family tree. And so we have Enosh who would follow, and verses 9 through 11.
Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan, and after he begot Kainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died.
And again, here we are. Not much to say about him other than what Scripture reveals for us here. We have him listed, as we do following verses 12 to 14. Kainan. Go ahead.
Kainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Kainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Kainan were 910 years, and he died.
All right. Now, again, we're seeing these extended years, okay? 930 for Adam, 912 for Seth. Now we're about to see some of the even greater ones here in a moment as far as longevity. But let's keep going, and now let's notice verses 15 to 17.
Mahalalel lived 75 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died.
So it seems that he would die even younger. But then we have Jared. Now, Jared's going to be in our top contenders there. He's going to be our second oldest individual in our list. And Jared is verses 18 to 20.
Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died.
All right. And then after Jared, we get then to one of our famous individuals listed in this genealogy, verses 21 to 24 with Enoch.
And Enoch lived 75 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
All right, here's the interesting thing about these long genealogies, or these long lifespans. Here's the shortest that we have recorded, 365 years, and rewarded with a shorter life, because he is now with God. And we do have information about Enoch. Now, let's not confuse Enoch here with Enoch that's in chapter 4, because in chapter 4, verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch, not that Enoch. We have Enoch, who is now, as Jude records, seventh from Adam. In Jude verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so he speaks of Enoch being a man who prophesied. He's seventh from Adam. Speaking of the coming of Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." He's pointing to that point in time. And Enoch is, he's saying, prophesying of such things. That moment in time where the ungodly will receive their just reward. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us," he says, "when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And he says, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel." He's going to come. And here he says he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints, is what Jude says Enoch said. Well, the Hebrew writer says he's going to come, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, with an innumerable company. And so this grand return that is now looked forward to. But it tells us something else about Enoch here in these verses, 21 to 24. But Enoch, he lived 65 years before he begat Methuselah. Now, remember, Methuselah is going to be that one who was so old. But Enoch walked with God, verse number 24. Hmm. He is a man who is keeping company with God. Genesis chapter 6 says that about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And we know what happened with Noah because of his relationship with God, that he walked with God. He would be one of the eight souls that would be saved when this whole world was destroyed. We see about Isaac or Genesis chapter 48, where it says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk." They walked with God. And Amos 3, verse 3 reminds us, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Mm-hmm. And so they were in agreement with God. And for us, we too can walk with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So the fact is that John says that you and I can walk in the light with God. And as we do, we have this benefit. The Hebrew writer tells us about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, the great roll call of faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So here's this idea that really commentates on the events that happened here in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Because it says in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Well, he was not. In other words, he didn't die. He was translated. And so Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And so here we have a commentary on what it means that he was not. Mm-hmm. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. But for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. So here is that man, Enoch. We do have more, and we know more about him.
And yet, out of all of these genealogies, it stands out to me that here's this one commendation that really stands out. And maybe knowing some of the rest of the story, we can read back into some of it. How, if I'm doing some quick math right, we're about 550 years or so, estimate, about 550 years from the flood when he's taken. And surely that wickedness is beginning to build, and that's probably part of what steps him out, is that here, even in the midst of that growing wickedness, here is a man that is determined, "I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to walk with God the days of my life." And he has that wonderful reward, but as you mentioned there, even that testimony that continues to live, even though he's gone, here is that mark of one that would stand up and do that which is right, regardless of what others around him were doing.
And, you know, I believe that you can really see this play out in the life of his great-grandson. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have Enoch walked with God. His great-grandson, Noah, walked with mm-hmm. God. And, the idea that judgment is coming. Again, Jude said he was, you know, when he prophesied this, the prophecy is applied to the Christ, mm-hmm. To Jesus and his return. And that's what he's prophesying. But also, listen to what he says in verse number 15. What was he going to do? "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodliness, among which of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You don't think that applied mm-hmm. to the day and age in which he was leading into? If we get in chapter 6, the world is so corrupt that mm-hmm. God's going to destroy it? Even in his prophesying and speaking even to his own people and his own peers even at that time as well would even apply. But he's blessed with being translated. There's another who is also translated in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, and it happened in the idea of a whirlwind, when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Remember, it was there that it says, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and they parted between Elijah and his servant. And then Elijah is carried up in the whirlwind, translated in that way into heaven. Because the psalmist reminds us, that's not what most people will have.
Mm-hmm.
The psalmist tells us, what man is there that lives that shall not see death? Mm-hmm. Psalm 89 and verse 48. We're going to die, save the Lord's return, mm-hmm. Before. And so he is blessed with this privilege of being carried up into heaven, and it just says basically he was not, and God took him. Then we have his son. We have the shortest life recorded, and then the longest life recorded with Methuselah, verses 25 to 27.
Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
You know, there's something about Methuselah, the longevity there people are drawn to. People remember Methuselah. He's the guy that lived the longest. But you know what? He died.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter, you know, if we live 900 years or 100 years or 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that they have in common is they died. And the Hebrew writer says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Mm-hmm. We can think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 89. What man is living that shall not see death? Yes, you know, there is the fact that God says, you know what, that a man can live 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
By reason of strength, he may get 80 out of this old life. But our life really is nothing more than a vapor. You think about how long Methuselah lived. I can't imagine the changes that would take place. I can't imagine today living 100 years.
Right.
You know, when you get there and you think, my grandmother lived to be 100 years old, and she was born in 1888, and she died in 1988, and the changes that had transpired over that 100 years, you know, I can't imagine what it would be like. But the fact is that when we think about our lives and we think about the days that we live, James says it is a vapor that appears for a little while and then passes away. When we think about the idea of the Psalms, where he says that, you know, by reason of strength we may have this. Well, also we have to remember that he says because of that we can gain wisdom. So he says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're not going to get 969 years. Probably aren't going to get 100 years. We need to use the years and the time that we have wisely because it will run out one day. They are passing so quickly, like the flower that appears and then dies away, you know, James points out. So it is the fact that we're having these things. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 5, Solomon would say, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The living know that they will die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is that enemy that will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Here is that fact that Methuselah, though he lived 969 years, could not overcome death. But there is a place where death will no longer happen. Revelation 21 and verse number 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so what did Methuselah have in common with mankind? Death.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think I've gotten my names mixed up. It might have been Lamech, but it was Methuselah, I believe, that we know not only lived the longest, but the year of his death is the year of the flood, if we've worked this out right. And so even that man that had lived so long, every indication may be there that he was not on the ark,
right,
and that was the end of his life. And so even talk about wisdom there, as far as you can have a long life, doesn't necessarily mean it was a good life.
Yeah, when we think about the fact of here, you know, Methuselah, the old man, the fact is that, you know, wisdom and the hoary head go together if that hoary head was gained in wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a bunch of old people.
Right.
Who are foolish people because they continually rebel against God. Just because a person's old doesn't make them wise, doesn't make them righteous. But Methuselah here, he did. And like I said, you pointed out the fact about, you know, when we look at a timetable in the life of Noah and when, you know, the flood and everything took place, it's interesting that we see some of these, you know, individuals. And we see some of these individuals who are alive with Noah that were alive when Adam was still alive.
Right.
So, I mean, it was this overlap of how do you get to a man like Noah? And we're going to get to him in a moment. But the events that happened in the garden were told to his, could have been told to his granddad by Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, passed on down to now Noah of how it used to be, the good old days. And
right.
There's the good old days, really.
Right.
I mean, if anybody could talk about the good old days, Adam could.
And then that's an interesting study to encourage people. Certainly there are charts you can go find online now. I think Focus Press has done some, I'm sure others. But of laying this out, of draw you some lines to represent these years and then look back over that overlap and see who lived in the same time as other people and what events overlap that we don't necessarily see that just reading.
Right.
But when you kind of map that out, it's interesting to see some of those overlaps of where people were living and we wouldn't have necessarily thought about them. So.
Right. You know, especially here in this genealogy and with the flood coming up. But also in other places throughout Scripture, when we see some of these time stamps, these time markers, it helps us to better understand what's going on because some of the events that transpire, even in the book of Genesis, and especially throughout other places in Scripture, you know, the Bible's not in chronological order. And so some events are transpiring over here, but we have a recording of an event that happened prior to this event that's going to be recorded later. And so maybe when we're looking at it chronologically and seeing these things, we can better see, wait a minute.
Right.
Yeah, well, that was, I mean, he was still alive when his, you know, when Noah's granddaddy was alive or things of that nature. Mm-hmm. Or, oh, he's dying. Apparently, he's having to die in the flood or the year of the flood.
Right. And that's the caution, not knowing more about him. You know, he was old. He had lived his life. Perhaps he had been an encouragement to Noah, and his time was just done.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, perhaps he was part of that wicked generation. I don't want to read too much into that,
right,
other than to make the remark. But
you know, and you know, with that in that genealogy, where was and which side was he? Did he perish because, or did he live until?
Right.
You know, for the purpose of, you know, the encouragement to Noah over that period of time when this is going to be. And then he's taken, you know, we don't know.
Right.
The Bible only gives us this information. And so sometimes for us to you know, say, well, this is what happened or this is not what happened. Well, it becomes just a speculation upon our part. God didn't reveal those things. The things that we need to know, he did reveal to us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we get into those Deuteronomy 29:29 right. moments, you know, the secret things belong to God, but the things that he revealed will have their purpose. And so he revealed this. Now, Lamech follows in verses 28 to 31.
Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 775 years, and he died.
You know, Lamech, his claim to fame is basically Noah's dad.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know a lot about him, but I think it's interesting what he says about his son. He says, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Going back to the fact that, you know, God said that it was going to be through labor and toil mm-hmm. that man was going to work this ground there in Genesis chapter 3 after, you know, Adam is expelled from the garden. He had, I mean, he basically had the ultimate green thumb before, but now there is this consequence of it. The ground is cursed, but he says that Noah's going to do something about it, or he thinks that he will. "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." He's looking forward to an easier work schedule, is what he thinks. But his son's going to be a greater blessing than that. So let's just, this very last verse we have now carries us to Noah.
"And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth."
Here we have them. The very end of this chapter carries us right into the introduction of chapter 6, when we find out that this is now a wicked time and a wicked age in which they're living, that man has multiplied increasingly upon the earth, but there is one bright light that stands out in all the darkness. I remember one brother one time putting it this way. I liked what he said: how bright the flame of Noah's altar or sacrifice must have been in this dark world. You know, when you think about how it came to pass that the man had multiplied, they had given into the sensual desires of the flesh, and they had married those people who were living against God. And now this wickedness has increased. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, about this man Noah: "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect man in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Here he is. He is going to be recorded, the events of his life that take place from chapter 6 in the preparing to chapter 7, and following with the flood, and then immediately after exiting the ark, we have recorded of him. But he is forever recorded in heaven's roll call of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting that as we go through, you know, these genealogies, that we've had two, Enoch and Noah, both individuals who are said to have walked with God, both individuals back to back, showing up in Hebrews chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Because as soon as chapter 11 verses 5 and 6 conclude with Noah, then chapter 7, verse 7 transitions into Noah. "For by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Mm-hmm. Peter tells us about him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. It says, and God spared not the world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what do we know about this man, Noah? Here it tells us he was born, and then he was 500 years old, and he had sons. But we also know that this man's role not only was a builder of an ark, but he was a proclaimer of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Think about the idea how to live right in a world so wrong. You've got to think about Noah. You know, I mean, surrounded by a wicked world. And there's got to be some comfort there. There's got to be the idea that, you know what, if I'm faithful to God, God's faithful to me. And here he was, though. He was even Lot. You know, Peter says he was righteous. Lot was vexed daily by the things that were going on around him. It bothered him. When you are there and surrounded by people who are lost, there is a desire for them to be saved. And so we see that he did this, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And for a long period of time, you know, God had told Noah in chapter 6 that it was going to be, he wasn't going to always suffer or struggle with man, but, it, you know, 120 years. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21, says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. There was this period of time that took him to prepare this ark and to get it ready. And in this time, he's a preacher of righteousness as well. But with Noah, we have something so closely linked to our salvation with Noah. And that is the fact, well, even as Jesus, you know, pointed out that there were going to be times that there are, you know, in Matthew 24, he spoke about that there were going to be those given to marriage as in the days of Noah. You know, he uses and points back to this historical fact of Noah that we talked about earlier in our Genesis 1. You know, if you take Genesis 1 through 11 as mythological, then, you know, you have to disregard even the teachings of Christ. But then also you have to disregard what the Bible teaches about our salvation because it's linked to Noah. If we keep reading there in 1 Peter chapter 3, not only does he say in verse 20 that this was the long-suffering of God, he waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, and whereby, listen to what he says, that eight souls were saved by water. And this is, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Parenthetical begins. Not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And then the parenthetical ends, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some will say, well, it's just an answer of good conscience towards God. That's all it's for. Well, he says it's not. It's not washing away the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. But if we take that parenthetical out, listen to what he says. The like figure, what like figure? Well, Noah and the ark and the eight souls saved by water. The like figure, even baptism. Baptism is like Noah and the ark. The like figure whereunto even baptism does what? Does also now save us, just like Noah was saved in the ark, saved by water. Now, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's how we're saved, by the resurrection. There's the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul said, I have preached to you, the death, burial, and resurrection. And when you heard it, you received it, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory. And how do we obey that historical fact of the death, burial, and resurrection? Romans 6, 1 through 4. Death, burial, resurrection. So it is forever linked here with Noah. in that way. And so we have these genealogies. Genealogy is there for a purpose. These scripture are there for a purpose. Again, we point back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when it says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works." It's here for a reason.
Mm-hmm. One thing that came to mind, not to get into tomorrow too much, but chapter 6, verse 1, "It came to pass as men began to multiply." Mm-hmm. Remember, again, this is a select four-point, four-purpose genealogy. But, it casually mentions all of these people had other sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. Don't forget, during this time, the population of the world is rapidly growing. And, I've seen numbers. It's all speculation again. Right. But, probably the absolute most conservative number is about 10,000. But every likelihood there, it's grown into, millions possibly, even more at this time. And so simply that remark to remember, the world and the population is growing beyond what we're reading just there.
Right. And it multiplies exponentially, but the sin is what really multiplies. And the wickedness of man is going to be seen, that the long-suffering of God with that sin is about to expire. And so Noah will do the preparing of an ark in the study to follow. So don't forget, you have listening opportunities throughout the day. Jim Dearman will be on here shortly with the Good News Today. I know that you'll love that program if you've never had an opportunity or taken the opportunity, rather, to listen in. Jim does a great job with that show, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy and his group. And remember, they're on every weekday from 11:30 to 12:30, a live show. You have the opportunities there. They do a wonderful job. Take an opportunity today if you haven't listened before. Take that lunch break there and listen from 11:30 to 12:30. Then you also, there's listening opportunities throughout the days. But remember to check back on a regular basis. We have new programs that we're working on right now, trying to get those up and going. But we'll try to let you know as soon as they come online. But maybe you missed it with us. Check that schedule from time to time and look at them. Find you a new show to listen to, one that you've never listened to before. Give it a chance. You can actually go to the on-demand section and find them there and get a taste for them. But don't forget, tomorrow morning here from Mount Vernon, Texas, Mornings for the Master, Ryan and Chip will be dealing with chapter six tomorrow. We're going to be dealing with the fact of the preparation of the ark and the things that follow. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.